The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 14, verse 19 to verse 23. It is page 213 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and, with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Amen. Light and darkness are opposite concepts. If light is brightness, then darkness is blackness. Light cannot be darkness, and darkness cannot be light. But in the novel, Honbu, The Soul Fire, author Choi Myung-hee said, "Darkness can never be darker than light." That darkness can never be darker than light means that a darkness is as bright as light. This is something that completely overturns our common sense and the law of the natural order. But the more we think about it, the more it strikes us as being true. Surely the darkness cannot be darker than light. If there were no light in this world, the darkness would always remain as pitch black darkness. But there is light in this world. To those who know the light, who have experienced the light, darkness can never be darker than the light. The deeper the darkness, it is possible to see the light that approaches you in that darkness more clearly, and you come to hope for that light. In the same way that we come to know the value of light because of darkness exists, the light is the grace of our Lord who reminds us of the true meaning of darkness. Therefore, Apostle Paul wrote the following letters to the beloved believers in Ephesus as a prisoner who was confined in Roman prison as follows. "Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul was in chains while he was in prison. Paul was in chains while he was in prison, but he asked that although he was in chains, that he may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And he prayed for this. And as I've said before, Paul was in chains while he was in prison. He was not some criminal who had murdered or robbed someone. He had only followed and delivered the truth. But as a price for delivering the truth, he was not only in prison, but he had to be in chains while he was in prison. Now, there could not have been a period of a deeper despair or a deeper darkness in Paul's life. But for Paul, darkness could never be darker than light. Paul confessed while he was in prison that the reason he was in chains was in order to fearlessly make known what he naturally had to say. Now, if his body was free, even if he were in prison, then he could think about something else or stretch his legs or go to sleep. But if his entire body was in chains, then it must have been uncomfortable whether he was sitting or lying down. In other words, he had no room to do something else or to think about something else. In that state, there was only one thing that Paul could do: to meditate on Lord's words, to think about Lord's words, to chew on it, eating it and swallowing it. The more he ate and swallowed the Lord's words, the more abundantly he was filled with the words, and the more the power of the words overflowed in Paul. Although he was in chains in prison, he gained the power to testify to the Lord's words even more bravely every chance he got. And therefore, to Paul, Apostle Paul, being put in chains on top of being imprisoned as a prisoner was, rather, the grace of God and a condition to be thankful for. The reason that this was possible for Paul was because he was a person who had, because he was a person who had met Jesus, who is light, and because he believed that the Lord was with him. Therefore, the darkness could never be darker than light for Paul. The deeper the darkness that surrounded him, the light of Jesus Christ shone even more brightly. And Paul's hope in Jesus Christ, who is that light, only grew bigger. Now Paul, everywhere he went, starting from Pisidia and Antioch, had to suffer the persecutions and threats of death by Jewish people. As testified in chapter 13, verse 45 of Acts, these sufferings began with a party of Jewish leaders becoming jealous of Paul. When Apostle Paul first went to Pisidian Antioch and having come up on Sabbath visited a synagogue, he came to preach there at the request of the synagogue leader. When his preaching was finished, people who were moved by the gospel, which they had heard for the first time, asked him to preach again on the next Sabbath. And a week later, something that no one had imagined happened. People who had heard Paul's preaching and was moved by it talked so much about him during that week that a huge crowd had gathered at the Jewish synagogue on the next Sabbath. The Jewish leaders who witnessed that scene, who witnessed the crowd, became trapped in fiery jealousy. Their pride could not accept the fact that a great crowd, which could not be compared in number to those who came to listen to them during the ordinary times, had gathered to listen to Paul, a stranger. Therefore, they began to persecute Paul persistently by inciting people in a very crafty way. So in this way, the persecution of Paul in Pisidian Antioch began with the jealousy of the Jews. But there was another fundamental reason that the Jews of Iconium tried to stone Paul to death, and the Jews of Pisidian Antioch and Iconium went as far as Lystra to kill Paul by stoning, and thereafter the Jews at each place that Paul went were intent on killing him. Now, what is the essence of the gospel that Paul delivered? That Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, died on the cross as the offering for men's sins, and on the third day lived again, breaking death apart, and therefore so long as anyone believes in Jesus Christ, so long as anyone remains in Jesus Christ, that person will receive forgiveness of sins and will become the child of God. On the other hand, what was the essence of Judaism that played a leading role in crucifying Jesus on the cross? That a man, in order to have his sins forgiven, had to continuously offer sacrifices of animals in accordance with the laws. For those sacrificial rituals, the priests, the Jewish priests, were absolutely needed. Without them, the offering and the sacrifices were not possible. Now, these priests, it was not enough for them that they legally took a portion of the offerings given to God. So they also engaged in things like selling offerings within the temple. Therefore, to accept the forgiveness of sins was possible through Jesus Christ was something that shook the very foundation of the Judaic faith. And therefore, without thinking through what is right and wrong, what is the will of God, they persistently tried to get rid of Paul in order to maintain their vested rights. The religious order that was formed in a way that was advantageous for them, in order to ensure that the religious system and order that they had established in a way that was advantageous for them would remain undisturbed. So from the perspective of Judaism, Paul was a public enemy, a cowardly apostate. But it was not the case that only the Jews who belonged to Judaism tried to kill Paul. To become a Christian means to follow the Lord's words and live a righteous life. Therefore, people who do not hesitate to commit unrighteousness and falsehood for their desires are bound to shun Christians who are next to them. Here was the reason that Paul suffered hardships not only from Jewish people, but other people in the world. Actually, the person who had put Paul to beheading at the end was not a Jewish person, but Emperor Nero of the Roman Empire. So Paul, although he had come to Derbe near his hometown Tarsus, chose not to take the shorter route back to Antioch of Syria, his initial place of departure, by going through Tarsus. Rather, he insisted on going back on the long way that he had come and revisited Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch, which were full of Jews, were trying to kill him. He did so to meet the Christians who had accepted the gospel from him and to encourage their faith. It was only to clear that these people who committed to live in pursuit of the Lord would also, from the Jews and other people of the world, would suffer all kinds of difficulties. To visit them again and encouraging their faith was an obvious duty that Paul had to perform. The Paul who had delivered the gospel, since Paul had delivered the gospel to them. Paul, upon meeting them again, said, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." We have said that the human act of suffering hardships was not a precondition to entering the kingdom of God. As I've said during the last hour, this was meant to say that if they truly believe that they became the children of God who gained the righteous kingdom of God in Jesus Christ, then they should not be afraid of the hardships that they could consequentially suffer in this world. If Paul's words just ended with that, then they would amount to no more than saying that they should overcome hardships with their own abilities and will. But Paul did not just leave with those words. The early part of verse 23 of today's text reveals what Paul did after making such statement. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, verse 23. Paul, who visited Lystra, Iconium, Pisidia, and Antioch in turn, appointed elders among Christians at each place. The Greek noun presbyteros, which has been translated into Korean as an elder, was initially a word that meant an older person, an elderly person, or a senior. In Judaism, a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the highest decision-making body, was called an elder. The word elder first makes its appearance in the Acts after the early church began in chapter 11 of the Acts. At the time of Roman Emperor Claudius, Christians in Jerusalem and nearby areas suffered great hardships because of a famine that swept through Palestine. And this news traveled to Christians at Antioch of Syria, which was no less than 480 kilometers away from Jerusalem, and who were being pastored by Barnabas and Paul. The believers of Antioch of Syria collected donations for the believers of the Mother Church, the Jerusalem Church. And Acts chapter 11, verse 30 tells us who delivered the donations to whom. This they did, sending their gifts to elders by Barnabas and Saul. The persons who delivered the donations were Barnabas and Saul before he had changed his name to Paul. And the persons who received the donations were the elders of the Jerusalem church. But just from this passage, it is difficult to tell what functions were performed by the elders at the time. But in today's text, in which the same word elder is mentioned for the second time in the Acts, clearly tell us what the role of the elders were in the early church. Let us take a look at verse 23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Paul, who appointed elders at each place he went, prayed in fasting with them and entrusted them to the Lord whom they believed. This was all that Paul could do for the persons whom he had appointed as elders. All men of this world, including the persons who had been appointed by Paul as elders and Paul who appointed them, were weak and finite beings, and only Jesus Christ, who lived again for eternity, breaking the suffering of death, could be the true strength, power, and hope. It's only in Jesus Christ that darkness can never be darker than light. If so, then why would Paul go to the length of appointing elders among the believers, praying for them in fasting, and committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust? Would it have been for the sake of these elders, so that they could rule over the believers and give them the religious power and giving them the honor and glory in the human world? Definitely not. It was for them to become the examples of people who pray and who commit themselves to the Lord, so that the rest of the believers who share the faith life with them could also live in such a way. In other words, it was to make these elders the vanguard of true faith, who prays to the Lord and commit themselves to the Lord, so the rest of the congregation and can do the same. Only Jesus Christ, who lived again for eternity, breaking the suffering of death, could be the true strength, power, and hope. What is a true church, an ideal church? Is it a church in which the head pastor is famous? Is it a church in which so-called successful people or people who are rich with worldly possessions become elders and deaconesses? Definitely not. Maybe such church can become a so-called mega church that overflows with people, but it has been proven already by the past history of the church, that it is easier for such church to degenerate into a church for men. A true church, an ideal church, is a church in which the believers pray together, in which each believer becomes a model of someone who commits himself or herself to the Lord, who becomes a vanguard of faith, because only our Lord, who overcame the suffering of death and rose again, can be the vanguard of our faith life. The core philosophy of Reformation initiated by Martin Luther was the priesthood of all believers. Since Jesus Christ became the offering on the cross as atonement for men, anyone in Jesus Christ can go directly before God. On the other hand, the position of the Roman Catholic Church, which ruled the European continent at the time, was that the Forgiveness of sins by God could only be mediated through the clergy, and the worship of men could only be offered to God through the clergy. Without the clergy, without the Catholic priests who took on the role of priesthood, there could be no repentance, forgiveness of sins, or worship. Therefore, in the same way that the Judaic establishment that had monopoly on vested religious interest in overseeing the sacrifice by way of offering of animals could never accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Roman Catholic Church of the Middle Ages also could never accept the priesthood of all believers. This was because to accept that would be a direct challenge that denied the priesthood the foundation, the very foundation of Roman Catholic Church. Therefore, the Roman Catholic Church tried to kill Martin Luther, going as far as enlisting the help of the army, but Martin Luther did not give in. On the contrary, in such a situation, he prayed to God and committed himself all the more to God and praised the Lord as follows. Mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Doth ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Greater than the threat of Roman Catholic Church that had enlisted the army to kill him was Martin Luther's faith in our Lord, who is the true strength, power, and hope. At the time, Martin Luther was the very example of faith, the vanguard of faith, who wholly committed himself to the Lord in prayer. And the church could be renewed because of him. Because of such faith, the darkness of all kinds of threats of the Roman Catholic Church could never be darker than the light for Martin Luther. Now today is the first Sunday of November, only 1 month and 3 weeks are remaining of this year. Are you in midst of darkness of failures, despair, and hardship, although you have worked your best, although you have done your best in Jesus Christ, then let us look upon Jesus Christ, our strength, our power, and our hope. In Jesus Christ, the darkness can surely never be darker than the light. That very darkness is the grace of our Lord that leads us to commit ourselves to the Lord even more. The author Choi Myung-hee, whom I mentioned in the beginning, said the following meaningful words about an egg in her novel, Hunbur. Blind and deaf, bald looking, a single layer of an eggshell that has become a paper covering of a face, a single egg. Just take it and give it a knock on any old corner, and its insides will simply rush to spill out. If it throws itself on the rock to break it apart, the world will surely laugh at it. But no matter how strong the rock, it is dead. And no matter how weak the egg, it is alive. The rock will break and become sand, but the egg will hatch and go over the rock. How moving are these words? For an egg to throw itself on the rock to break it is a shortcut to its destruction. Even if 10 million, not a million eggs were to hit the rock, only the eggs would break to pieces and nothing would happen to the rock. But even if it is a single egg, when that egg remains in the embrace of the mother hen and hatches into a chick, it can easily jump over the rock. Now, this is impossible to achieve by an egg alone. It is only possible when the egg commits itself to the embrace of its mother. For a finite man, vulnerable without equal, to try to go through the darkness of failures, despair, and hardship alone is as foolish as an egg throwing itself on the rock, claiming to want to break the rock. But for a person who wholly commits himself to the Lord in prayer, for a person who wholly commits themselves to the Lord in prayer, the flight of life that overcomes the darkness of failures, despair, and suffering is possible in Jesus Christ, strengthened by Jesus Christ. For people who commit themselves to the Lord, darkness is never darker than the light. Let us pray. Dear Lord, to those who do not know the light, darkness is only darkness. However, to those who know the light, darkness can never be darker than the light. Because the deeper the darkness, they long for and hope for the light in that darkness. We thank you that the Lord, the light of the truth, has called us, has embraced us, and is always with us. And at this hour, we thank you that you have made us understand that within the Lord, who is the light, the darkness can never be darker than the light. Now only 1 month and 3 weeks are remaining in this year. If we have lived as best as we could this year, more than any other year, but find ourselves in darkness of failures, despair, and hardships, then help us to know that now is a time of grace, to understand that darkness is never darker than the light within Jesus Christ. As Apostle Paul, the elders and the believers of today's text, allow us to wholly commit ourselves to the Lord in fasting and in prayer. Help us not to forget that our Lord who lived again, breaking death apart, is our everlasting strength, power, and hope. And so may the confession of Paul, who confessed, despite being chained in Roman prison, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, become our confession. And may the praise of David, who praised, despite all kinds of sufferings and pain, that I love you, Lord, my strength, The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Become all of our praises. And so with such faith in Jesus Christ, may we enjoy daily the flight of true life that overcomes all darkness in this world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.